Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope.
People in the evangelical movement and the church realize that there's more to just making decisions for Christ and praying the sinner's prayer. There's got to be follow-up. We've got to do more. We've got to teach people. If you have sheep, once they're born, that's just when the work begins. Well, I'm thankful to our sound man back there because I am now enabled. I told him not to enable me when we were doing the praise and worship because I like to praise, but normally I just make a joyful noise to the Lord, and that's not necessarily a blessing to people that hear the noise, though I think the Lord honors that. He knows our hearts. And I don't stand like I used to. I'm getting older. I have a little sugar issue, and so I figured, well, I'm going to be standing for a while, so hopefully it'll be okay if I just sit down a little bit during the praise team. Well, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you're here. And I appreciate Pastor Rick allowing me this opportunity. I haven't preached at Mountain Gap since we were in the old church many years ago now, I guess. But I am delighted to be here very much. Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. If you would like to turn, and I'll give you an opportunity to find it. Some people do. They find it on their cell phones and other places these days. So wherever you find it is great. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And if you would stand, please, as we hear the word of God and honor his word by standing. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about the Great Commission. And I'm going to share a little bit. And I was thinking of Jerry B. Walker. Sometimes he would get up and say, "Now, I'm not going to preach to you today. I'm not going to preach to you." And that way some people will relax and say, "Okay, well, I'll just listen. Maybe he's going to teach us something that we need to know, or he's going to say something that we need to hear said again." Many years ago, I guess I probably was about 5 years of age, my dad was holding a revival in Batesburg, South Carolina, at Reverend Brewer's church. He has a son named Mickey Brewer. Some of you may have known or heard of him. But at that age, I had an awareness of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit revealed to me that Jesus is our Savior, the Son of God, and I need a Savior. And that's when I first accepted the Lord. Now, I know I was sanctified at some point in my life. I haven't always lived it. I think sometimes being sanctified is a little bit like being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Paul said to be continually filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we leak and we have to fill the vessel back up. So sometimes we have to get somewhat re-sanctified, you might say, if you will. Hopefully that's not heresy anymore. But when I was 13, Reverend Jack Shaw from South Carolina was holding revival in Waycross, and I believe Reverend Jackson Presley was the pastor, I think, at that time. And I was baptized with the Holy Spirit after diligently seeking the Lord for at least a week or more. And sometimes I wonder how much we emphasize the importance to our young people or even adults that they need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that reminds me, when I hear amen, what my dad used to say when he was preaching. He said, when you say amen, it's like saying sic'em to a Georgia Bulldog. Oh, wait, we're not going to talk about Auburn Tigers and Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets and Lamar Trojans and all that today. We want to keep the focus on the Lord. But thank you for the amen. At that youth camp in Ocala, Florida, my uncle Vic Callahan was preaching. And we had an altar call. I went, and I had a dramatic encounter with the Spirit of God. And I knew that I knew that I knew that God had called me to preach. That same summer, I met my first military chaplain, Jake Teal from Florida. He had on his Air Force khaki uniform, and I thought, wow, that is awesome. I had just gotten involved in the Boy Scouts, and I enjoyed wearing a uniform. And I had this thought deep inside, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could wear a uniform and be a pastor? So I started finding out information about the chaplains, and I wrote different people. And that was a goal that I had, and I knew I'd have to go to college, so I did. I knew I'd have to go to seminary, so I did all that. And I pastored a year in Memphis, Tennessee, and then I received a call to go into the Army as a chaplain. Before that, on January the 3rd, 1970, I was in Elberton, Georgia, and I was visiting Dot and Ray Calder. Ray was an Army chaplain. He was a major. Some of you know the Calders. They went to the PH church there. They ran Woodson Florist. Anybody remember them? Some of the old, well, a few. Okay. All right, we won't pursue that too far. But anyway, I accepted a commission as a second lieutenant, as a chaplain candidate in the Army. I raised my hand, and I took an oath, or made a pledge, to protect the Constitution of the United States and our government and so forth. I accepted my commission in the Army. You're a born-again Christian. God has given you a commission. It's called the Great Commission. I read it to you in the scripture reading this morning. We have a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a hospice chaplain, I had an opportunity to minister to people at the end of their life. And you know also from your experience, the very last words that somebody says is very important. Some of you, if you were with your parents or somebody you loved or somebody you knew, you remember the very last things that you hear them say. Right? Well, the very last thing that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven was, go, make disciples, teach what I've commanded, and wait, because I'll be with you to the end of the earth. First thing Jesus said to do was go. And I got excited when I came to Mountain Gap and I heard that you had a group that was going to Nicaragua. I don't speak much Spanish, but I can say good morning, good day, and good night, and God bless you, and a few other things, just enough to get a conversation started that I can't carry on. But at least I can say no say, no say, I don't understand, no comprendo, I don't comprehend. So, but you are going, and that's what Jesus, he wants all of us to go. Every week, each one of you go somewhere. Even when you're retired, like John Mixon, you're going somewhere. Even Dr. Adams, he goes somewhere. It may be out to the tractor to do the garden. But the Lord wants us to go in his name and to go to build up his kingdom also. Acts 1 and 8 in Luke, he said, quoting Jesus, Luke said, go to Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with power. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, your Jerusalem might be Zebulun. It might be Thomaston, Barnesville. It might even be Franklin County, Royston, Georgia. That could be your Jerusalem, your home area. Some people even have home Bible studies. I've heard of those. People have some success with those, kids' Bible studies. But Acts 1:8 tells us exactly where we are to go. Jerusalem, Judea, that could be like the state of Georgia. Samaria, that is significant that he mentioned Samaria. Why would Jesus mention Samaria? Well, one time he was taking a trip with his disciples, and they were Jewish. They had some prejudice and bias. They did not want to go through Samaria. They wanted to go around Samaria because the Samaritans were not fully Jewish. They were intermarried, and they wanted to avoid people of mixed race. But Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria. And when we read the rest of the story, we see why Jesus needed to go to Samaria. There was a woman that day at the well drawing water. Jesus did something that was against custom, against tradition. That's why some people say Jesus was a bit of a rebel. And he was, in a very positive sense. He drew water and he gave it to this woman who was a Samaritan. That was unusual. Back then, the women always waited on the men. But here you have Jesus, a Jew, drawing water and serving a Samaritan woman. Oh, people would have been shocked. Oh, how repulsive, how awful, how terrible. You're even talking to a woman in public. That was forbidden. And then you even gave her water. But Jesus had a ministry appointment with her. He said, the man that you're living with now is not even your husband. And he said, I'm going to give you water to drink that's even better than this water that came from the well of Jacob. I'm going to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. After Samaria, we're told that we should go to the othermost parts of the earth. For some of you who have not been to Nicaragua, I got to say it. I keep saying Nigeria or some other country, but I'm about to learn how to spell it too. Nicaragua. If you haven't been to the uttermost parts of the earth, you haven't been to a lesser developed country. We can't say third world countries anymore. My daughter corrected me about that. Says, no, Dad, it's lesser developed countries. Well, whatever. That will be the uttermost parts of the earth for you. And that will be a good thing. It will be a learning experience. Because every time I go to a country that is not like America, South Korea, Mexico, Ecuador, other places, I realize how blessed we truly are. Many, quote, poor people in America live better than some and most of the people, even in other parts of the world. When I was in Alaska in 1975, we did an FTX. For those that are not in the military, that's field training exercise, FTX. Makes sense, doesn't it? And we went to a place called Winter Camp. It was already late October. There was snow on the ground, and we bivouacked. It was so cold that we had to sleep in special sleeping bags. We wore a special kind of rubber boots, and the temperature at night would be 30 below zero. And I thought, well, maybe this is what Jesus meant when he said the uttermost parts of the earth. The next thing that Jesus said after he told his disciples to go was to make disciples. The reason you and I are here today, somebody heard the Great Commission. They heard the call. They came to America. If you ever go to Epworth by the Sea, go in the museum there for John Wesley and hear the story of the Wesley brothers that came to America. There were many people that came to the United States to bring the gospel to the Indians, but they also brought it to other people. In North Georgia, we have a county where Dalton is located now, Whitfield County. It's named for George Whitfield, the great revival preacher back a couple of centuries ago, came to Georgia, preached a great sermon, and had a series of revivals, and they made many disciples. We have over 2 billion believers in the world today. But probably the fastest growing religion in the world now probably is Islam. And why is it growing? It's growing because we're not going and making disciples. I do hear some wonderful stories of Muslim people that are even having dreams about Jesus. And one man had dreams for several years. He would dream about Jesus. And finally, he accepted Jesus and he became a Christian. So we have a great opportunity to make disciples wherever we go. And hopefully when we go to Nicaragua this summer, we will make some disciples. And I am so excited about the people that are going and what we're going to do. And we want to minister to the people there in body, mind, and spirit. So make disciples. Make that a goal of yours. I would ask this question, but it could be embarrassing, and I don't have a need to do that this morning. But how many of you have ever prayed with someone the sinner's prayer to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Had a lot of wonderful experiences with the Lord, but I can't think of anything any greater than praying with someone to receive Christ. And that's what Jesus has called you to do. Go and make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. Do you want your church to grow even bigger? Start asking the Lord to lead you to people that you can minister to in a personal way and help them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Make disciples. Thirdly, Jesus said to commission, in the Great Commission, that we are to teach. Some years ago, I remember watching a lot of Billy Graham crusades, and those were fantastic events. People would come forward by the hundreds, sometimes thousands, to receive Christ. But after a period of time, people in the evangelical movement and the church realized that there's more to just making decisions for Christ and praying the sinner's prayer. There's got to be follow-up. We've got to do more. We've got to teach people. Now, you know, it's one thing, some of you are farmers. I don't know who all farms, maybe Ronald Adams does and some others, farms at it, plays around with it. But if you have sheep, once they're born, that's just when the work begins, because you've got to feed them, you've got to nurture them, you've got to make sure they're healthy and, I guess, happy. After people become a Christian, that's when the work begins. We have to teach them what Christ taught his disciples. The greatest body of ethical teaching that has ever been given in the history of the world is in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We call that the Sermon on the Mount. When I hear that, I remember one time I went to a Roman Catholic retreat center, and it was a good experience. And the priest got up during the middle of the weekend. He said, "Now, I'm not going to preach to you the Sermon on the Mount." He said, "I just want to talk to you about the amount." He was soliciting for donations and whatever, so the Sermon on the Amount, not the Mount. Okay, you'll get it. Maybe I didn't tell that exactly right. Sometimes you have to get the punchline right and hope people are really with you and they're following and they're actually thinking about it. And they're not thinking about lunch and is the preacher going to be finished at 12 or whatever. But I promise you we'll be out by 1 unless we have something major happens. Teach the commandments that I have given to you. If you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount, reread it. Read all those things. That is an awesome challenge. Love your enemies. Sometimes I guess we grow up sort of naively when we're young and we think, well, I really don't have any enemies. But I can assure you, if you live long enough, you will have people that will be your enemies. And a lot of them won't be bashful about it. They'll let you know they hate you. They'll tell you. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. And so that's part of what we are to teach. But to make it very simple, Jesus said the two greatest commandments, and he was asked the question, it was actually a trick question, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And that was sort of like one of those catch questions somebody asks you sometimes. There's no way you can answer it. It's like, do you still beat your wife? Well, what? I mean, how can you answer that? It's a no-win situation. And the Pharisees were always trying to ask Jesus these kind of questions. They wanted to trick him up. They wanted to, well, ruin his ministry. So they said, what is the greatest commandment? Well, Jesus knew what they were up to before they even asked the question. And he even knew... He probably really knew through the power of the Holy Spirit that they were going to ask him the question. He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't do any of those perfectly, totally. But the good news is the Lord helps you. He can give you the strength. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord Jesus will never ask you to do anything without giving you the strength to do it. If he calls you, he will give you the strength and the wisdom and the training to do what you need to do. The second part of that commandment was to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, I know some people that do their very best to love their neighbor. But sometimes I wonder if they really love themselves. And I'm not talking about an immature, selfish, egotistical type of self-love. But I'm talking about loving yourself because you know God loves you. God sees you with great value. I like that little bumper sticker that says... said, God does not make any junk. He made me. So you're important, each one of you. We all have different talents, different abilities here. There's some things I can't do. I couldn't stand up here like this wonderful praise band and play any instrument. You know, I couldn't even play second fiddle, much less the guitar or anything else. But as I said before, I can make a joyful noise to the Lord. But you need to love yourself because Jesus loved you. You've heard this before, I'm sure. Somebody said, if you were the only person in the whole world, Jesus would have died just for you. In Forsyth, Georgia, there's a granite stone and it has the name of police officers and anybody that worked in public safety that died in the line of duty. And when they were planning that memorial, Sheriff John Kerry Biddick said, well, you know, these people gave their life. So how about the scripture verse that says, no greater love have any man than he would lay down his life for a friend. Somebody said, oh, we can't do that. That comes from the Bible. He said, well, it doesn't matter where it came from. It's true. It is true. So that Bible verse is there. I don't know if it says Mark's gospel or whatever, but it's there and we know where it came from. So Jesus loves you that much that he would die for you. And so we need to remember that and ask God to help us to love our neighbor as ourself. Amen. Well, I'm tempted to use the expression that Jerry B. Walker used one time years ago. I've heard him preach many times and just... He's very intriguing to me. I know not everybody likes him, but that's fine. God used him. He had anointing of God, and God used him to bless me. I know that. Jerry Walker would be preaching. He'd say, now in closing for the second time. Then he'd tell another story. You'd get all excited, and you'd be thinking, don't stop. Tell another. And he'd say, in closing for the third time. And then finally he'd say, well, in closing for the fourth time, and now I am going to really close. The final point this morning is that Christ is with us to the end of the age, which I translated, we have to wait. We go, make disciples, we teach, and we wait for the Lord to come. Now, I know some of you have been in the military. I talked with you not long ago. Let's see, Alton, John Mixon, I think Ronald Adams was in the military. Anybody else served in the military? Did you ever hear the expression, hurry up and wait? Did you ever hear that? Even in the Coast Guard? Hurry up and wait. Well, Jesus told his disciples that we were to not be discouraged, wait. He is coming back. The angel said it. This same Jesus that you see going up into heaven will come again in like manner. I know people have talked about when will Jesus come back for many, many years. Even Paul, Bible scholar, say, thought that Jesus probably would come back in his own lifetime. But later in some of his writings, you read where he said, well, for those that are alive and remain, so-and-so, so-and-so. Basically, he said, you know, occupy till Jesus comes back. I like what Martin Luther said. I live as though Jesus Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and is coming again tomorrow. What better way to live than that? We are to live with a state of expectancy. The Bible says he is coming for those that love and wait for his appearing. Well, I certainly want to be expecting him to come. I want to be living my life in a state of holiness and doing what Jesus wants me to do. So when he does come, he can say, yes, I came for you and you and you because you were waiting on me. You were looking forward to my coming. And you've kept yourself spiritually prepared so when the rapture takes place, you will come up. You will go with me when I come back. I remember a great story to me about a missionary, Dr. George Ray Harley from Alabama, and he was United Methodist, and he and his wife wanted to go to the mission field. So they decided to go to the country of Liberia. And his wife said, well, you know, that I would like to go to a place out in the countryside where they have not ever seen the face of a white man. Well, after they arrived in country and after a time of preparation, they took everything they had and they started going out into the country to find a place to set up a medical mission. One morning they woke up and his wife says, who are those people out there? They have black faces, they have paint, they have spears, and they have shields. He said, those are our new neighbors. Well, to take a long story and try to make it a little bit shorter, Dr. Harley set up a medical clinic. They built a little chapel, and they ministered for years, feeling like they were really not accomplishing much. There was very low attendance in the chapel service. Of course, they felt discouraged at times. Who doesn't? But then a terrible event happened. His teenage son and some of the boys were playing. He fell off of a cliff. His son was severely injured. Being a medical doctor, after examined him, he knew there was nothing that he could do. A short time later, his son died. He had the funeral. They buried his son. He fell across his son's grave. And he started weeping and weeping. And he was thinking to himself, he says, Lord, I've given up my medical practice in the States. I've come here to serve you. We've had very few disciples and believers. We have very little to really show for all of our work. And he just kept crying and crying as he was thinking those thoughts to himself. The next Sunday morning, to his amazement, that little chapel was totally filled. I think people were even standing on the outside. And after the worship service, Dr. Harley talked to the chief He said, Chief, says, he said, I don't understand this. All these people. And the chief said, well, at your son's funeral, we saw you crying. And we thought to ourselves, great white father cries like us. The great white father cries like us. And that at that point, the gospel became very real to them. This doctor's son had given his life for them. And because of his son dying, it brought people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they finally got the meaning of the gospel story. Now, really, in closing again, for the second time, actually, I guess, I remember years ago as a young guy, probably back in the 50s, I saw a picture of this man with a white beard. He had his finger pointing out like this, and it says, Uncle Sam wants you. So I said, well Mother, where does Uncle Sam live? She says, well, he really is just an imaginary person. He really doesn't live. Says, really, Uncle Sam sort of represents the U.S. government, and that is a recruiting poster to invite people to join the military. And so today, I am here on a recruiting mission. I want to recruit more volunteers. I know some of you are going to the max. You're doing all that you can do. So maybe you don't need to be a recruit, but you certainly can go out and recruit other people. I know the church is doing a lot in missions. I read through the church bulletin here and saw the great things that you are doing in the community and Griffin to help people. But why this church could be full? Why do we didn't build? You don't build a church to have empty pews. You build a church and put a lot of pews in them because you're hoping somebody will sit in them, right? Oh, it's getting Mike quiet. Daddy used to say sometimes he would make a point like sort of like that, and he'd say, well, say oh amen or oh me one. And you got to step on people's toes a little bit. In fact, John West has told his young preacher boys, he says, if you preach and nobody doesn't get saved or somebody doesn't get mad at you, says you hadn't done much preaching. So maybe I hadn't done much preaching today. I don't know. But that's a pretty tough standard. But what I feel in my heart today is to stand, if you would please, if you're able to stand. And some aren't, and that's okay. If you don't feel like it, that's okay. Because Dr. Charles Stanley, when he teaches now, and I guess he's in his 80s, I've noticed that he sits down and teaches behind the pulpit. So don't feel bad if you don't feel like standing. It's fine. But I want us to bow our head and close our eyes. And I want to offer this invitation. I want to recruit you to first reread the Great Commission when you go home today. Just ask the Lord. Say, Lord, is there something more that I can do? Is there somewhere that you want me to go? Can I be more active in making disciples of people? Can I be more involved in teaching what Jesus has taught? And Lord, am I patiently waiting and expecting your return? If you want to make that commitment, or maybe it's a recommitment. Maybe you don't need to make it, but if you do, raise your right hand, and I'm going to have prayer. I'm not going to ask you to come up to front. Just raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. I'm not even looking around. I've got my eyes closed. But if you want to do more to carry out the Great Commission, just signify that. We're going to have a closing prayer. And at the end, if anybody doesn't know the Lord, today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. We're going to have an altar invitation for those to accept Christ. And also, if anybody is sick today, or if you want to come as proxy and stand in for somebody that's sick, we'll do that too. going to pray for those that want to rededicate themselves to the Great Commission. And then we're going to have an invitation to receive Christ. And then an invitation if you want prayer for healing for you or a loved one. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our souls. We thank you, Lord, for your word that has been preserved for thousands of years. And I pray today for each one that raised their hand, and even for those that perhaps didn't raise their hand for whatever reason, Lord. And I just ask that they would do as Jesus said to do, to go to Jerusalem and tarry till they be endued with power. Lord, we can't be disciples, we can't teach, we can't go. Can't build your kingdom without your help, Lord. And I ask today that you would empower, refill, renew our desire to be witnesses for you in Jesus' name. If there's anyone today that has not received Christ as your Savior, or if you are unsure about your salvation, or if the devil's been lying to you, telling you that you're going to hell, I invite you to come up this morning. Pray with you. We'll wait just a few seconds or a moment if anyone would like to come this morning to pray, to receive Christ, or come to rededicate your heart. Please come now. Sick among you, let him confess his faults one to another, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. I brought with me this morning a small bottle of olive oil, which is symbolic of healing. And if you are sick, or if you want to come as proxy for someone else, come now, and then we'll have leaders in the church, men and women, come and we will pray with you and anoint you and believe with you for God to heal your body, your mind, or your spirit, however you need his touch today. So come now if you want to prayer. Amen. And if we have some of the elders, leaders of the church, if you would come and just stand behind people and agree with us. It's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord God of hosts. Spirit, may she feel your presence. everyone that hath breath, praise the Lord. As the preacher said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and I guess all the benefits. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and give the benediction. Tyler told me I could, so since he said I could, I will. All right, well, let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would be with us in our going out and our coming in. I pray that your Spirit would go before us, that you would lead us in the paths that we should go this week. Lord, lead us to people that are hurting, that need to hear the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ loves them, that he died for their sins, that they can be forgiven and have eternal life, and they can learn, as Paul learned, to be content in whatever state that they are in. We thank you, Lord, that you are coming back to this earth. Wait on your appearing. Wait lovingly and expectantly. We ask all of these things in the name that's above every name, the name in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.